a lot kind of spread out in our current study. We're going to be in Luke 16 again tonight, but I want us to begin in Proverbs 17. So let's do that. Thank you, Jesus. Proverbs 17. I made a statement last week. I said that a lot of the people that heard Jesus teach and reveal mysteries and wisdom, secrets that had been kept hidden from the foundations of the world, a lot of the people who heard him speak didn't have an appetite for what he came to feed them. And that wasn't a new problem. Matter of fact, in that parable there in Matthew 13 where he talks about Isaiah's prophecy, where the people have eyes but they don't see, they have ears but they don't hear, they have hearts but they don't understand. So this was not a new problem or something new to Jesus. It's been an ongoing problem since Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. God trying to help his people by speaking to them and them not wanting to listen to him. One of the statements that we've made a few times in our current study is nothing costs us more than what not listening to God costs us in our lives. And he only has your best interest in mind. Every word he's ever spoken to you, commanded you, you name it, every word, no matter what those words involve, has been with your best interest in mind. And of course, we've talked about Martha, who was too busy to listen. Well, if we're too busy to listen, we're too busy. Amen. Because it's very important that we hear and receive the word of God. And not just when we're together in church. He wants to speak to you every day of your life throughout your day. Amen. And you say, well, Pastor Mark, I'm not sure I've ever heard the Lord's voice. Well, I promise you that he's speaking to you. Amen. And one of the key ways that you can develop that sensitivity to his voice is by meditating on something he's already said to you in the word. And as you meditate on that, set your heart and mind upon it, begin to mutter it and ponder it. The Holy Spirit will come alongside you and begin to speak to you concerning that word. Amen. And of course, anything he would ever say to you is going to line up with his word anyway. But that's one of the ways that you start to become familiar and you start to distinguish his voice from other voices. And now watch this. His voice from your own inner voice. Because sometimes, you know, we might think it's him and it's us. Amen. And that's why, you know, we always want a safety in a multitude of counsel, but also we want to search the word for confirmation. But if you'll start given place and given time to the voice of the Lord. And remember, prayer is a two-way conversation. It's not just you talking to the Lord, but it's allowing him to speak back to you. And it's something that we have to cultivate, something we have to develop in our lives. But man, you talk about change in your life is when the Lord's able to speak to you, what I call in real time. Let me give you an example, okay? And I try to keep just 24/7, you know, I'm obviously when I'm asleep, but even when I'm asleep, I go to sleep meditating on and talking to the Lord in my heart, you know. So some of you remember I went to Grand Rapids, Foundry sent me to Grand Rapids, Michigan, and there was 1,300 people there. Well, you know, we all had our own hotel room, and the hotel was connected to the convention center. So I got up, and it's time for breakfast. They served us breakfast there, and I was trying to find my people, what I call my people from the Foundry, to have breakfast with them. And of course, you walk in this big exhibition hall, and there's, I don't know, at this point, that time of morning, there's probably 1,000 people in there. And so I was kind of walking around talking to the Lord, and I said, Lord, I got to find my peeps. And again, clear as a bell in my spirit, this is what he said. He said, all of these people are your peeps. Amen. I was talking about the ones that I know. But they're all my peeps. Amen. So that's what I'm talking about. You know, where you develop that sensitivity to his voice and him being able to speak to you. And it's so critically important. Now, so again, most of the people, I say most, that might be an exaggeration. I don't know. I could probably make a case to back it up, but let's just say a lot of the people who heard Jesus didn't have an appetite for what he was saying. Listen to this passage in Proverbs 17 and 16. It says, "Why is there in the hand of a fool the purchase price of wisdom, since he has no heart for it?" Now, if you search this verse out, you'll get a lot of different ideas and opinions about what it means, or a way for us to understand it and apply it to our lives in the 21st century. And I'm not necessarily saying that any of those different ways of looking at this passage or interpreting this passage would be wrong. One thing you'll find if you research this passage is people are talking about someone who would have the money to purchase higher education. Like you have public education, but then you have, where you go to college, and of course you have to pay for that, all right? Well, my son Cornelius in Kenya, guess what? You have to pay for kindergarten. You have to pay for, if your kids go to school, you have to pay for it. There's no free public education. And I would imagine it would probably been that way in Jesus's day or in Bible days, where if you wanted your kids to be educated, you had to pay to do it. And so the idea is, why would you pay hard-earned money to educate someone who doesn't have a heart or a desire or a teachable spirit or a teachable heart? Another way of looking at this, and I think this would apply in more of a broader way of looking at it, when the Bible talks about your hand or the price or the ability to purchase it, it's talking about the power or the ability to do it. Hand and arm and strength, all are symbolic of ability in the scripture. And so again, if there's the ability, if a fool has the ability to purchase wisdom, why would he do it? Or it's this whole, anomaly or whatever that he has the ability to gain wisdom, but he doesn't have a heart to receive it. Does that make sense? So if we look at this in the greater, context, remember, context is everything you need to know to make sense of something. I mean, we're 17 chapters into Proverbs now. Go back to the beginning. Wisdom is on every street corner, every intersection of life, crying out to us, but we have to incline our ear to hear and receive wisdom, for God's wisdom, God's ability to get and receive and experience results, amen, in our lives. So it's just another way of saying people have the ability, but because they don't have, or wisdom is available, but they don't have an appetite or a heart for it. And so the attitude of our heart, we've said this so many different times and we've said it so many different ways. The attitude of our heart towards the wisdom of God, and one passage says, according to your longing to understand. That's someone who has a heart or an appetite for the things of God, for the wisdom of God, is someone who desires it, someone who pursues it. Again, an attitude that is ready and willing to receive. Now, let's go to Luke 16, and I want to jump back in where we left off on last week, verse number 10. Because he's talking about the attitude of a heart and faithfulness. And he says this, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much." And remember, unjust simply interpreted means won't do what's right. Won't knows what's right, but won't do what's right. So unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Verse 11, "Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches?" Now, this part right here is the part that should cause the ears of our heart to perk up. Because Father God wants every one of His children to experience and enjoy true riches in their life reality. And Jesus is providing some very important clues, instructions, prerequisites, requirements, if you will, in order to be trusted with true riches. And so, spoiler alert, money is a good tool, but true riches is something much greater than money. Something much greater than money. Who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you've not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? So Jesus is teaching us here, again, related things, but he's talking about the attitude of our heart and a demonstration of that attitude. Because again, one who is faithful must be found faithful, meaning it must be something that is demonstrated in our lives. Okay? But he's telling us how to be promoted. He's telling us how to be trusted with true riches. And he's telling us how to receive what is our own. And when we talk about what is our own, we're talking ultimately, again, within the context of the rest of Scripture, both First Testament and New Testament, okay? We're talking about what God says is our own. Amen? What God says belongs to you and me. And actually, again, possessing that in our life reality. It's one thing to be given all things that pertain to life and godliness, and that reside within your born-again spirit. It's another thing altogether for you to experience it in your life reality. So back to discipleship, right? Inward realities of the new birth becoming outward expressions of life. This is what Jesus, again, he knows this, even though some of these things haven't been spelled out for us like they will ultimately be spelled out for us in the epistles. That hasn't been written yet, but you got to know that Jesus knew it. Amen? So we take this and project it forward, and then we take what we know from the epistles and project it backwards, and we see how they dovetail together and amplify one another. Amen? So developing and growing in this area of faithfulness. Now, we see the reward, the benefit, again, faithful in what is least, faithful in what is much. Amen? Faithful in unrighteous mammon, trusted with true riches. Again, the benefit there, true riches. Faithful in what belongs to another man, given what is your own or what God says is yours. Okay? So we're talking about some pretty big scale things here. Amen? Now, could it be, and I believe yes, but I'm just trying to help you see this from a different angle. Could it be that a failure to demonstrate faithfulness in what is least, a failure to demonstrate faithfulness when it comes to money, a failure to demonstrate faithfulness when it comes to what belongs to another man, could that be what's hindering so many of God's people from stepping up into the promotion and the true riches? Listen, true riches involves things that money can't buy. Amen. True riches, things like peace of mind, joy in the Holy Ghost, righteousness. And I'm not just talking about positional righteousness. I'm talking about functional, demonstrated freedom, demonstrated righteousness, experiencing and enjoying in our life reality. So once you understand what's connected to these things, we see the level of importance that they should carry, the weight, if you will, that they should carry in our hearts and minds. So, again, three things. Faithful in what is least. What does that mean? Faithful in unrighteous mammon. What does that mean? Faithful in what belongs to another man. Faithful in what belongs to another man. Now, last week, and I'm not going to try to go back and redo all that, but the King James Version, I think, really helps us when it says faithful in that which is least. So we shouldn't think only in terms of like, if you're not faithful with pennies, you won't be faithful with dollars. If you're not faithful with dollars, you won't be faithful with gold bars. Certainly that is an application here, but it means way more than that. Because this same word that would be considered least in quantity or amount also is used in terms of least in importance or dignity, least in importance in weightiness or value. Amen. And so this may be, again, an oversimplification, but I believe one way of looking at this and one way that we could translate this and understand this would be faithful in the small things. Faithful in the small things. Now, you think, well, if someone is faithful in the big things, we let somebody else take care of the small things. You ever heard the expression, let the rough end drag? And the idea behind that approach to life is, you know, take care of the really big, visible, noticeable things, but other things just kind of let them slide. Well, that may get you home faster on a Friday afternoon, but it's not demonstrating the kind of faithfulness that Father God is wanting to see in His children. Faithful in that which is least certainly would involve being faithful in the small things. Small things. Now, I believe what we're ultimately talking about here, and we could say it different ways, but this is when just talking to the Lord about this and praying over this week. Two verses, really three, but these two as far as helping us kind of connect with this concept. The first one is in Solomon, Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15, where he says, catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. The principle here is a vineyard owner would protect his grapes from larger predators. A deer, for an example, could come into the vineyard, and grapes are basically hanging at mouth level for a deer, and a deer sit there and eat row after row of grapes. And so the vineyard owner would build a fence around the vineyard to keep out the bigger threats. But then there comes the little fox. The little fox comes and goes to the vineyard, but the little fox can't reach the grapes. So it's not that big a deal, right? Wrong. Because what the little fox does is every night slips into the vineyard and starts to gnaw at the grapevine. And over time, he'll gnaw all the way through to the point that grapevine collapses. And of course, the fox in the end has caused way more damage than the deer ever caused. So a lot of times in our lives, we neglect little things that we consider little. When I teach this to men and women overcoming addiction, I use this as an example. And how many? This is where the Lord taught me about this, really, is things that we dismiss in our lives that need to be dealt with, but we use the fact that we're not getting drunk anymore, or we're not shooting drugs anymore, or we're not running around on our husband or wife anymore. In other words, we look at all these big threats to our future and these big threats to our relationships and these big threats to our lives, and we see where we've made so much progress in these bigger things that we use that as an excuse to still say words that we shouldn't say. How many times have I heard people, they still use language they shouldn't use? And I don't just mean four-letter words. I mean negative words and harsh words. And they say, well, you know, I'm just still rough around the edges. Okay, well, you've been saying that now for a long time. At some point, you know, but notice the thinking here. The thinking is, we're keeping the big threats at bay and using that as an excuse to ignore the little things, the small things. So when he says we've got to be faithful in that which is least, the small things, let me give you another way of looking at details. Details are important. And we should pay attention to the details in our lives. Now, if, praise God, if I was, mean no disrespect, okay, but you know, Joyce Myers and different ones, you know, and I love them for it. Please, if you think I'm making light, I'm not, okay? But, because I think it's needed in the body of Christ, but they do a much better job of all this than I ever will do or am even interested in doing, okay? But what about things like putting your buggy back in the corral in the parking lot at the grocery store? What about picking up after yourself at a restaurant? What about hanging up your clothes? Or at least putting the dirty ones in the dirty clothes. Again, these are, now see, what, listen very carefully. Please hear me. Please hear me. There are a lot of people who do these things from a legalistic and think they're better than everybody else because they do it. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. But he's talking about paying attention to detail. He's talking about realizing that developing a spirit of excellence in our lives involves more than just big events and big episodes. Because true faithfulness is something that's done on a daily basis when nobody else is looking. That's why he says you must be found faithful. Now, I said two verses. Let me give you another one. Because this one right here, again, also faithful in the small things, faithful in that which is least. Proverbs 12 and 27, it says, the lazy man does not roast what he took in hunting, but diligence is a man's precious possession. Diligence is a man's precious possession. I came up with a few ways to try to say this, and none of them really landed for me, but I'll try, okay? Diligence and faithfulness are not the same thing, but they are really closely related. They are really close. You can't have one without the other. You can't have one without the other. But the idea behind diligence is really captured in this verse. And again, notice the idea behind much and small. If you're a hunter, and I never have been much of a hunter. If you are, I mean, good for you, okay? Now, I do enjoy fishing. But I don't enjoy gutting fish. Are you understand what I'm saying? I've never field dressed a deer. Don't judge me, those of you who have, okay? But I would imagine field dressing the deer is not nearly as much fun as sitting in a shooting house and shooting a deer. I can tell you from firsthand experience, it's a lot more fun to catch fish than it is to clean them. Now, I know what it says. Y'all don't judge me and Jeffrey, but we catch a bunch of fish and we kind of look at each other and he'll go, I work with a guy who want them. I said, okay, yeah, give them to him. Give them to him. Jeff's an outdoorsman, okay? He knows what he's doing, and I'm a wannabe, but I enjoy my time with him, fishing in the woods and the water, whatever, okay? But we had fished and didn't catch anything, so we went and bought some fish, and we didn't tell anybody. We didn't tell our families, and cooked up fish fry, you know. And of course, Wendy, you know, she's married to Jeff, you know what I'm saying? So she knows these things, and she says, what did y'all catch these fish on? And, of course, I wasn't wanting to tell a lie, but I wasn't wanting to be completely honest either. And so I told her we caught them on a 20. Now, Pam knew exactly what I was talking about. And Wendy's not here to defend herself, but she was like, is that some kind of new? She didn't get it, right, you know. It's a lot more enjoyable if you're going to eat the fish to catch them on a 20. Already filleted and ready to go. Are you with me? Debone, that's it, the fillet, right? Do you want to pick around the bone? But do you see the proverb here, though? Lazy man gets all fired up about killing the deer. But then in order to roast it, he's got to clean it. He got to field dress it. He's got to prepare it. He's got to drag it home. There's a lot of details and effort and work that unless you've ever done it, you don't understand it. And so he says a lazy man doesn't do that. But what does a diligent man do? A diligent man doesn't just catch the fish. He cleans the fish. He prepares the fish. He fries the fish. He freezes the fish. There's all those other parts that aren't nearly as exciting and not nearly as fun. Amen. So this proverb, I think, really captures the idea and the essence of what diligence is. So diligence, the Bible says, is man's precious possession. Let's go back to true riches, right? In other words, If a man or a woman has some diligence in their life, right, it's going to take them places that people who don't have diligence will never go. It's going to enable them to experience things that people who don't have diligence will never experience. See things that people with a diligence don't have to never see. Amen. So do you see the connection here behind what Jesus is saying about being faithful in that which is least? We're talking about a lifestyle here, a lifestyle of diligence, a lifestyle of bringing the buggy back to where it belongs instead of blocking three park. My favorite's when somebody leaves them in the handicapped places. Are you kidding me? I mean, somebody that legitimately needs to park in a handicapped place is not going to be able to get out of the car. And but it's little things like that. Do y'all remember our brother Hiawatha Sheffield? Amen. Good man, beautiful man. And he went through this, you know, he's like me. He'd go walk and stuff, you know, in his neighborhood and exercise, talk to the Lord in the mornings. And the Lord started, when he'd walk past a piece of trash, the Lord would speak to him and tell him to go back and pick it up. And if you remember, those of you who don't know Hiawatha, I mean, he was just, he was always impeccably dressed, just, I mean, groomed is not the word. I mean, you know, just, you know, very refined brother. Now, of course, he had such a love of God in him that people were still attracted to him. It wasn't off-putting. But he said first time it was kind of easy for him to do because, you know, it was just like a plastic bottle or something. So he just picked it up and walked with it till he found a garbage can, put it in, you know. It was like more and more the Lord. And finally his soul said, Lord, I don't want to be picking up these nasty people. I mean, there are chicken bones thrown out the car window and all that stuff, right? Okay. But what the Lord showed him, number one, is he's training him. He's teaching him, right? To hear his voice. To humble himself. Nobody's looking. So what is he doing? He's building that diligence, that humility, that servant's heart. The Lord's sharpening him. The Lord's teaching him. Nobody's clapping. Matter of fact, I don't know many people in the world that even knew that was going on, and it went on for quite some time. But outside of me and maybe his wife Katie. He wasn't like telling everybody about it, you know what I'm saying? But again, diligence is a man's precious possession. It will see you through things that you're not going to come through at least as successfully as you could otherwise come through if you don't have some diligence. All right, I'm out of time. Let me give you one more verse. So I said two verses, but this third one is related to Proverbs 12:27. But without faith, Hebrews 11:6, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, must believe that God is, and must believe that God is a rewarder of those, there's that word, right, who diligently seek him. A rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Well, if you don't have any diligence, how can you diligently seek him, right? So let's go all the way back. Jesus told the parables. Why did he tell the parables? He told the parables because he was trying to develop within the listener an appetite for what he came to give to them. An appetite for the things of God, an appetite for the wisdom of God, an appetite for the word of God, an appetite for the truth. Right? Jesus, to one group, he says, my word has no place in you. In other words, their hearts were so full of their own way of doing things, their own way of looking at things, and their own way of seeing things, that there was no room for an alternative opinion, or not an opinion, but an alternative way of doing it. Amen. Okay. So now, what's Jesus going to do? Is he going to wash his hands and walk off and leave these people? No. He's going to try to develop and create within them an appetite, a hunger. Amen. And if they begin to follow through on that. So now, because what is he ultimately trying to do? He's wanting to reveal to them the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Let's read the verse one more time. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe. So must is a strong word, but it's called for here. Two things. Obviously, must believe that he is. But then this next one, this is so critically important. And, you know, if you didn't know this verse existed and God was going to, you know, say there's two things you must believe. Obviously that he is. Would we really say and believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him? But that's the second of these two things. Not just a rewarder of those who seek him, but a rewarder of those who seek him with diligence. It's more than just, you know, an add-on in their lives. You know, God should be more than a order of French fries in your life. You know, something, stand with me, a side item to the main course. You follow me? He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Diligence is a man's precious possession. How do we acquire diligence? Is something that we develop. We can't go buy it. Amen. You develop diligence by being diligent. You develop diligence by being diligent. That's why Jesus said, faithful in what is least, or faithful in the small things. Faithful in the small things. We have a lot more opportunity to be diligent in the small things. We don't have big things come up every day. Amen? But it's the little things in our lives that we have the opportunity to be diligent in. Amen? Amen. Father, we love you. We thank you for this time together tonight. Father, we want to be diligent men and women. And certainly, Father, those watching online on a Wednesday night, those present in the room on a Wednesday night, Lord, they are demonstrating diligence, Father. They are demonstrating faithfulness to you and to your house, Father. And Lord, what some consider to be optional, Lord, they're recognizing that other things we could be doing tonight with our time would fall into the category of not so important things. But Lord, this is something that's very important. And it's the one thing that's needed, that we fellowship together and fellowship with you and allow your Holy Spirit to speak to us from your word. And so, Father, I thank you that as our week unfolds, Lord, that you're going to begin to show us different areas in our lives, Father, that we need to not to be seen and not, Lord, you know, some legalism or some religious spirit, but, Father, in humility before you, and some things, Father, that we need to tighten up, some things, Father, that we may have let slip, and develop that diligence as the Holy Spirit leads us. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise God. Know that you're loved. Thank you for being here tonight. We will see you on Saturday.